Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
Perhaps you've heard this week that the only tenured black woman professor at Wheaton College was placed on administrative leave. If you do not know, Wheaton College is a four-year evangelical Protestant Christian liberal arts college outside of Chicago. It's often called the Harvard of Christian colleges. Larisha Hawkins, the political science professor in question, was suspended after a Facebook post on December 10th, which I'll quote to you now. She said, quote, "I don't love my Muslim neighbor because he is American. I love my Muslim neighbor because he deserves love by virtue of his human dignity. I stand in human solidarity with my Muslim neighbor because we are formed of the same primordial clay, descendants of the same cradle of humankind, a cave in Sterkfontein, South Africa, that I had the privilege to descend into to plumb the depths of our common humanity in 2014. I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book. And as Pope Francis stated last week, we worship the same God. But as I tell my students, theoretical solidarity is not solidarity at all. Thus, beginning tonight, my solidarity has become embodied solidarity. As part of my Advent worship, I will wear the hijab to work at Wheaton College, to play in Cheetown, in the airport, and on the airplane to my home state that initiated one of the first anti-Sharia laws, read, unconstitutional and Islamophobic, and at church. And I invite all women into the narrative that is embodied hijab-wearing solidarity with our Muslim sisters for whatever reason. A large-scale movement of women in solidarity with hijabs is my Christmas wish this year. Perhaps you're a Muslim. Perhaps you are a Muslim who does not wear the veil normally. Perhaps you are an atheist or agnostic who finds religion silly or inexplicable. Perhaps you are a Catholic or Protestant Christian like me. Perhaps you already cover your head as part of your religious worship, but not a hijab." And she goes on to talk about how she cleared this with the Council on American Islamic Relations, who thought it was okay for her to do this and that it would not be offensive. Well, as you can imagine, in our current social and political climate, the suspension of this black woman professor by her evangelical Christian college, when she was apparently just trying to be supportive of Muslims, is a really juicy story. And it definitely hit the headlines. But being the skeptic I am, several questions began to come to my mind. For example, why was Professor Hawkins being lauded in public for showing support to Muslims by wearing a hijab, while Khloe Kardashian was roundly derided for posing in the more restrictive outfit called a niqab, while in Dubai? A place where such clothing is at least common, although not required, especially for foreigners. Now, certainly, I admit that with Ms. Kardashian's seeming love for spectacle, it's unclear what her real intentions were, while Professor Hawkins, whether you agree with what she said or not, was, at least by all accounts I can find, really doing this out of a genuine desire to show support and love for the Muslim community. And by the way, if you don't happen to know, and I didn't know the distinction, the hijab is the head covering, while the niqab includes covering the face. I think it's also worth pointing out that many Orthodox and Roman Catholics still wear hijabs, or variations of them, particularly in worship. Indeed, it is thought that Muslims originally adopted the hijab from women in the Byzantine Empire. But the different reaction for Dr. Hawkins versus Ms. Kardashian is a relatively minor observation. Another minor thing was that she said, "I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book." Well, Professor Hawkins is a political science professor and not one of comparative world religions, so she may not realize that Muslims do not consider themselves people of the book, even though some Christians have chosen to embrace that title. No, to Muslims, people of the book are only the non-Muslim monotheists, which happens to include Christians and Jews. However, we as Orthodox Christians strongly reject that description of us, as we are not people of a book, but people of the Word of God who is Jesus Christ. But again, that's a relatively minor point. The biggie, and the thing that Wheaton College says it suspended her over, which was nothing about the hijab, was because college officials disagreed with the theology of the following statement. And as Pope Francis stated last week, we worship the same God. Now, first of all, we'll get to theology, but I sort of doubted those were the exact words uttered by Pope Francis. Yet every news story kept saying that she was suspended over words that echoed the Pope. It went on, and I kept trying to find out what the Pope had actually said, because I figured it must have been taken out of context. So I generously read through everything the Pope has said recently. This is all on the Vatican website, by the way, if you're so interested. They pretty much record everything the Pope says on there. And most of that, I went far enough back throughout his trip in Africa, most of which, by any definition, would not really be last week when Professor Hawkins posted this on Facebook. So I kept seeing that the Pope made the statement being taken at face value as though the Pope had actually made such a statement, but I never found that statement. But while trying to find it, what the Pope said, I did run across some related statements, and I'll share some of those with you now. When meeting with members of the Muslim community in the Central African Republic, Pope Francis said, "Christians and Muslims are brothers and sisters. We must therefore consider ourselves and conduct ourselves as such. We are well aware that the recent events and acts of violence which have shaken your country were not grounded in properly religious motives. And those who claim to believe in God must also be men and women of peace. Christians, Muslims, and members of traditional religions have lived together in peace for many years. They ought therefore to remain united in working for an end to every act which from whatever side disfigures the face of God, and whose ultimate aim is to defend particular interests by any and all means to the detriment of the common good. Together we must say no to hatred, no to revenge, and no to violence, particularly that violence which is perpetrated in the name of a religion or of God himself. God is peace. God, salam. In these dramatic times," the quote continues, "Christian and Muslim leaders have sought to rise to the challenges of the moment. They have played an important role in reestablishing harmony and fraternity among all. And I would like to express my gratitude and appreciation for this. We can also call to mind the many acts of solidarity which Christians and Muslims have shown with regard to their fellow citizens of other religious confessions by welcoming them and defending them during this latest crisis in your country, as well as in other parts of the world," end quote. Then on his flight back from Africa, when asked by the press about religious fundamentalism and whether religious dignitaries such as himself and the Muslim imam he met with while he was in Africa should intervene more in the political sphere, the Pope said, quote, "Intervening in the political sphere, if that means, quote, being a politician, end quote, then no. Let them be a good priest, imam, or rabbi. That is their vocation. But in an indirect way, we do get involved in politics when we preach values, true values. And one of the greatest of those values is fraternity among ourselves. We are all children of God. We all have the same Father. In this sense, we must support a politics of unity, reconciliation, and, a word I don't like, but we must use it, tolerance. But not only tolerance, but also coexistence, friendship. That's how it is. Fundamentalism is a sickness which exists in all religions. We Catholics have some people, not just a few, but a lot, who believe they possess absolute truth and go around slandering and defaming everyone else. They do a lot of harm, and I say this because it's my church. But it's all of us, and we have to fight against it. Religious fundamentalism is not religious. Why? Because God is missing. It's idolatrous, just as money is idolatrous. Being political in the sense of winning over people who have this tendency, that is the politics in which we religious leaders must engage. But fundamentalism, which always ends up in tragedy or crime, is something evil. But there's a bit of it in every religion," end quote. And then finally, on November 26, when addressing an ecumenical and interreligious meeting in Kenya, the Pope again spoke of friendship. He said, "It's important to me that when I come to visit the Catholic faithful of a local church, I have the occasion to meet leaders of other Christian communities and religious traditions. And it's my hope that our time together may be a sign of the church's esteem for the followers of all religions. May it strengthen the bonds of friendship which we already enjoy. He went on to mention later that this year marks the 50th anniversary of the closing of the Second Vatican Council, at which the Catholic Church committed herself to ecumenical and interreligious dialogue in the service of understanding and friendship. And he said that he wished to reaffirm that commitment, which is born of the Catholic's conviction of the universality of God's love and the salvation which he offers to all. Well, nothing is in there where I see that Pope Francis says that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. At least, I don't see it. And I was finally pleased when, after looking through probably about 20 articles, I finally got to the respectable journalism of the Christian Science Monitor, who said that Dr. Hawkins' Facebook post on this point may have referred to Pope Francis's statements during an interview with La Repubblica last week in 2013. Quote, "I believe in God, not in a Catholic God. There is no Catholic God, there is God," end quote. Well, I hope that's where the statements come from, but I'm more afraid that our comments derived from a known hoax story that began to be perpetuated last week, again in 2013, in which Pope Francis is quoted as saying, "Whether we worship a church, a synagogue, a mosque, or a mandir, it doesn't matter. Whether we call God Jesus, Adonai, Allah, or Krishna, we all worship the same God of love. This truth is self-evident to all who have love and humility in their hearts," end quote. You gotta love the internet. And I can only wonder whether this story was making the rounds again last week. But back to reality. While in Kenya, Pope Francis's mention of the Second Vatican Council is probably the closest he got to saying Christians and Muslims worship the same God, because that council said in Lumen Gentium in November 1964, quote, "But the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, in the first place among whom are Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day," end quote. And then the following October, the Vatican Council said, quote, "The church has also a high regard for Muslims. They worship God, who is one, living and subsistent, merciful and mighty, the creator of heaven and earth, who has spoken to men. And they strive to submit themselves without reserve to the hidden decrees of God, just as Abraham submitted himself to God's plan, to whose faith Muslims eagerly link their own. Although not acknowledging him as God, they venerate Jesus as a prophet. His Virgin Mother they also honor, and even at times devoutly invoke. Further, they await the day of judgment and the reward of God following the resurrection of the dead. And for this reason, they highly esteem an upright life and worship God, especially by way of prayer, alms deeds, and fastings. And therefore, the Church reproves as foreign to the mind of Christ any discrimination against people or any harassment of them on the basis of their race, color, condition in life, or religion," end quote. Well, there you have it. Not just the Pope, but the whole Catholic Church believes that Muslims worship the same God. Or do they? And what do we Orthodox Christians believe? Well, like so many questions, it depends on what you're really asking. And I'd like to acknowledge a podcast from earlier this year by Father Lawrence Farley on Ancient Faith Radio that helped me organize my thoughts following about this discussion. The first thing that has to be settled is, what do you mean by worship the same God? Are you asking, do we Christians view the God we're worshiping in the same way as Muslims? Or are you asking if we really worship the same God despite all the differences between Islam and Christianity? Well, if you're asking if we view God the same way, the answer has to be no. Muslims do not believe that Jesus was God, and they do not even believe that he was crucified at all. And as Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. The crucifixion is central to our faith. We also believe in one God that is yet mysteriously revealed to be Trinitarian in nature. Muslims do not accept this view of God. And finally, we believe God is both transcendent and eminently personal at the same time. Islam's view has only the holy transcendent part. So even if we limit our theological discussion to these few points, The views of traditional Christians and Muslims are most certainly highly divergent on who or how God is viewed. Yet, in the other sense, we do worship the same God, for we have no other choice. Because to say otherwise would be to say there are other gods, and we don't believe such to be true. In this sense, the question of whether we worship the same God is nonsensical. There is no same when there's nothing to compare. There is God, God, period. In that sense, the quote the Christian Science Monitor related to the story from Pope Francis, quote, "There is no Catholic God, there is God," hits the nail right on the head. In that sense, any worship directed to the supreme deity is directed at God, the same God. In this fashion, we do indeed worship the same God, as do all followers of essentially all religions. Yet, as we all know, you can't just substitute Allah for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we are called to acknowledge the good we see in everyone's relationship with God, the agnostic, the Jew, the pagan, the Muslim. This, I think, is what the Second Vatican Council is really saying. We acknowledge the parts we have right, they have right, and those similarities should be the basis for unity with our fellow human beings to the extent possible, without us relinquishing our identity. And our differences should never, ever be the basis of hate or discrimination. As Christians, our only choice is love, even for our enemies. And the view that everything good in this world is from God and directed to God is very biblical. Let me share a few passages with you. So first from Romans chapter 3, St. Paul says, "Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one. And he will justify the circumcised on the ground of their faith and the uncircumcised through their faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." And then in Acts 17, we have St. Paul at Mars Hill. "So now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. And so standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And he made from one every nation of men to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, and even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, a representation by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead." And finally from Romans 2. "Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of judgment. For he will render to every man according to his works. All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. When Gentiles who have not the law do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or perhaps excuse them on that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. As Orthodox Christians, we take to heart our Lord's words not to judge. We do not know what the details of God's judgment will reveal. We believe that there are many in the church who will not be saved. And likewise, there are some faithful and holy people, saved by God's mercy, who have truly lived this life in ignorance of God's real nature. In fact, I will not be surprised to find some of our Muslim brothers and sisters saved by that mercy. Does that shock you? Am I denying Christ's words when he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me? Not at all. But how many Christians use these words to judge our Muslim brothers and sisters instead of meeting them at the well and bringing them living water? How many of us murder our fellow human beings in our hearts because they do not know Christ? I can tell you some of the things I read on the internet are quite disturbing when I look up John 14:6. If what I'm saying that Muslims have hope disturbs you, then take a step back for a moment and ask yourself, how are little babies who die saved? How do those who have severely limited mental facilities from birth, how are they saved? I can tell you it isn't through the sinner's prayer. How do people who have never heard the light of Christ, how are they saved? Are they damned just because they were born into a so-called unreached people group? Or because they were born before Christ came? What about people who only know Jesus through the seriously distorted politics of this nation? Are they going to hell? I certainly believe that our God is much more merciful than that, and that there must be a way that people can come to Jesus, the real Jesus, and submit to him as Lord, even if they did not know him or only knew a distorted form of him in this life. To believe anything else, I believe, is to doubt the depths of the mercy of our God. Let me share with you a part of the Chronicles of Narnia where this very theme arises and which I think helps to amplify the point. It comes at the end of the last battle. And here what happens is we have a follower of Tash who is the enemy of Aslan, who in the allegory of the story represents Jesus. Then I looked about me and saw the sky and the wide, wide lands and smelled the sweetness. And I said, by the gods, this is a pleasant place. It may be that I am come into the country of Tash, the evil, the devil character in the story. That is the predominant religion in Narnia. And I began to journey into the strange country and to seek him. So I went over much grass and many flowers and among all kinds of wholesome and delectable trees, till lo, in a narrow place between two rocks, there came to meet me a great lion, Aslan. The speed of him was like the ostrich, and his size was an elephant's. His hair was like pure gold, and the brightness of his eyes like gold that is liquid in the furnace. He was more terrible than the flaming mountain of Lugur, and in beauty he surpassed all that is in the world, even as he rose in bloom, surpasses the dust of the desert. And then I fell at his feet and thought, surely, this is the hour of death. For the lion, who is worthy of all honor, will know that I have served Tash all my days and not him. Nevertheless, it's better to see the lion and die than to be Tisrak of the world and live and not to have seen him. But the glorious one bent down his golden head and touched my forehead with his tongue and said, Son, thou art welcome. But I said, alas, Lord, I am no son of thine, but the servant of Tash. And he answered, Child, all the service thou hast done to Tash I account as service done to me. Then by reason of my great desire for wisdom and understanding, I overcame my fear and questioned the glorious one and said, Lord, is it then true, as the ape said, that thou and Tash are one? The lion growled so that the earth shook, but his wrath was not against me, and said, It is false, not because he and I are one, but because we are opposites. I take to me the services which thou hast done to him, for I and he are such different kinds that no service which is vile can be done to me, and none which is not vile can be done to him. And finally, remember that in the judgment scenes that our Lord shares with us, there is nothing in there about being able to recite the creed or whether you've given your life to Christ in the way in the evangelicals use the term. No, Christ says, listen carefully in the light of the discussion we've just had. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as shepherds separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Note how even the righteous asked Jesus, when did we see you? The answer is, of course, in one's neighbors, fellow human beings. And to the extent one cares for our fellow human beings, energized by faith in a loving, merciful God, whether one is Christian, Muslim, or some other religious persuasion, when we love our neighbor in that context, we and everyone else are serving and seeing Christ. And all will be judged by that service on the final day. Not by our religious or denominational affiliation. Jesus didn't say to the Orthodox on his right hand, inherit the kingdom, and to everyone else on his left, go away to eternal punishment. And yet, don't for a second get me wrong. There's a reason we've gone through this arduous and narrow path to join the Orthodox Church. The Church is the best boat, really the only boat, in which to ride out the tumultuous storm of this life. It gives us the fullness of the revelation of Christ. It shows us who Jesus is. It provides us the Holy Spirit. It gives grace and strength and so much more than I can describe so briefly. There is no question that with the true revelation of God, we are far more likely to really see the Lord in our neighbors. Without the church, the real church, I would be lost for sure. I need this hospital for sinners. I need all that the church offers to have any hope of standing with the sheep on that day. Otherwise, I know I'd be a goat, and even with all the Orthodox Church gives me, I still worry that I may be a goat. And yet I know and trust in God's boundless love for mankind and know that the church gives us everything we need to feel confident, that if we apply it in our lives, that when we stand before Christ on that fateful day, he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. So one should not assume none of this matters and that I might as well become a Buddhist. Now make no mistake, your religious or denominational affiliation has eternal consequences. But it is also important that we do not become smug, nor should that affiliation ever be a reason to judge our neighbors by assuming that our affiliation somehow assures us a place in the kingdom. It does not. Indeed, for us as Orthodox Christians who have been given much, we must remember much is expected. And we should ponder our Lord's words statement in regard to this with fear, trembling, and deep humility, as we are those who have been given everything, receiving the full revelation of God given to mankind thus far in history. God will return expecting us to have been good and faithful stewards of this deposit of faith. Not just people studying which view of God is right, but living in real solidarity with our neighbors. Perhaps wearing a hijab could be construed as a form of almsgiving to our fellow human beings who are Muslim, but it seems to me there's a fundamental flaw with that type of so-called solidarity. That is, at some level, you make yourself someone you are not. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and yet even at his trial before the Sanhedrin, causing a stir in the temple, he defended himself by noting, "I am a Pharisee descended from Pharisees." In today's gospel, John knows exactly who he is. He is secure in his identity as the forerunner of our Lord. Our Lord doesn't act like a Samaritan by going to worship on Mount Gerizim. Instead, he meets people as himself to give them living water at the well and to heal their infirmities. He was God, but when he became a little child, as we're about to celebrate this week, he gave up nothing about being God, but instead took on everything it means to be human. Wearing a hijab does not make you a Muslim, but it seems to me to take a little bit away of your Christian identity, at least in our region of the world, without doing anything much beyond bringing attention to a problem with the way Americans and many Christians are treating our Muslim brothers and sisters. And yes, that is something that we need to pay more attention to. But again, Jesus didn't show his solidarity with Samaritans by going to worship on their mountain. No, he lovingly healed their sick. He certainly didn't change his clothes from those distinctive of the Jews to those of the Samaritans. Instead, he met that woman at the well, whereby his appearance she immediately recognized him to be a Jew, and he offered her living water. So instead of changing our clothes, how are we changing our hearts and actions? How are we working to bring Syrian refugees to the U.S.? And how are we opening our homes and businesses to them where possible? How are we providing resources for Muslims drowning in the Mediterranean to escape radicalized regimes? What are we doing to support the poor living conditions of people in the Middle East that led to and have only largely been made worse by the Arab Spring? How are we serving our Muslim American neighbors? That's what our Lord called us to do, to feed the poor, to visit the sick and in prison, not to dress up as though we were homeless or to wear an orange jumpsuit around. As you know, our parish, as part of the larger Antiochian Orthodox community, is tackling the Syrian refugee crisis through our Advent conspiracy collection. And if you have yet to give to this, please do so soon. These funds will help to show a real, tangible solidarity with people who are truly in need, whether Muslim or Christian or of another faith. And that is what Christ calls us to do. And during the remainder of Advent, the Christmas season and beyond, please do not forget to keep an open mind about the meaning of poor, sick, and imprisoned. How many of our neighbors are poor in spirit? Bring them the Holy Spirit. How many of our neighbors are spiritually sick? Bring them the great physician. How many of our neighbors are imprisoned by false ideas of God and Jesus? Bring them the one holy Catholic and Orthodox faith, the real gospel of our Lord and God. Who are you? Like John, you are not the Christ, but you are his hands and feet. You should not just be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but one who is actually making straight the way of the Lord. As everybody here is a newly minted Orthodox Christian, we have been fasting from our Lord's body, very body and blood, for a very long time before last week. And we must, through our union with the body of Christ, recognize that the only true solidarity in this life is communion with Christ, and through him with our Christian brothers and sisters, and from that outpouring of God's divine life into ours that allows us to reshape the world through the love of our neighbors. We believe that that is the only form of so-called embodied solidarity, real communion through the body and blood of Christ. And may we pray that our actions of genuine love bring our Muslim neighbors and those of all faiths and lacks of faith to not only worship the same God we do, and not even just to see God as we do, but to come to know, really know, the God we have had the privilege of knowing through holy baptism and thereby entering into his divine life through the embodied solidarity of his very body and blood that God has amazingly offered to every human being. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and Reflections, given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.